This is session number 26 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 3, and this is John the Baptist's response to the Jews, particularly the Jews that are of the Pharisees. And they've come, and they're asking a question, and there's kind of a little controversy going between some of John's disciples and these Pharisees. And ultimately, we see that they're trying to stir up conflict, maybe provoke a little competition between John the Baptist and his ministry and Jesus Christ and his ministry. But we see John the Baptist is not going to fall for this one single bit. He's not going to play into their trap. And this is a good thing to look at, to see how John answers people that are looking for strife and controversy. Okay? Now, this is the final record of John the Baptist. This is it. There's going to be no more heard from John the Baptist throughout the rest of this gospel account. And what's interesting is that he's not only going to silence their nonsense, but he's also going to open up some really good truth. And one of the things that's just really interesting as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel, according to John, is really focusing the spotlight on Jesus' ministry and John's ministry specifically to the Jews, those Jews from Jerusalem and those Pharisees and those chief priests from Jerusalem. It's unique from the other gospel accounts that it really focuses on Jesus' time in Jerusalem and his ministry to them. And one of the things that's astounding as you read it is this is the book where the Father and the Son and the Spirit are more clearly and directly revealed than in any of the other gospel accounts. And what we're seeing literally is that those Jews, those Pharisees, those chief priests, the ones that were committed the law of God, the ones that were committed the worship of God according to the old covenant, the ones that were given the sacrifices and offerings that were acceptable to God and those ordinances of cleanliness and purification, the ones that were committed these things, the flesh and blood, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that inherited the temple, the house of God, the place of worship where God said he would place his name, that God's going to actually reveal the most light to them in spite of the fact that they're going to be of the hardest hearts and the most blind and the biggest enemies of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And yet God in his faithfulness is going to reveal the most light to them. Because when you see Jesus doing his ministry up in Galilee and places like that and the things that he taught things, he revealed things about the kingdom, taught things, revealed things about his work. You know, he hid prophecies and parables and things like that. But he didn't reveal the Father and himself and the Spirit directly like he does in this gospel account. And even right here, we're about to see John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to reveal some amazing truth. He's going to silence these guys, but then he's going to really shine the light. He's going to turn up the light a little bit brighter. And it's just interesting that you almost think God would do the opposite. You know, these guys, they were so hard-hearted and so religious. And, you know, we literally call people Pharisaical. We've taken that name and turned it into a derogatory term because of their attitude. But you know what? God gave them the law, gave them the scriptures. He gave them the office of the priesthood. He gave them the temple. He gave them the worship and the sacrifices. And so he was faithful in his grace to bring them the most light, to do everything possible so that if there was anyone amongst those Pharisees that had a heart towards God, that they could believe and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's really a testimony of God's grace. And I just want to say this too, before we go on. A lot of times the Pharisees get a real bad rap. You know, they really have a bad reputation. And we can understand why as we read through these things. But let's remember this real quick before we throw all the Pharisees under the bus. When you got a bunch of easygoing, just blue-collar guys like Peter, James, John, and Nathaniel, and these kind of guys, and praise the Lord, man, and they come to Christ, and they get saved, and God transforms them, and he takes their life, and he uses them. And God does great things, amen? He really does. But I'm going to tell you something from what I'm seeing in the scripture. If you can get somebody who is an absolute religious nut, I mean, just devoted, just disciplined, I mean, just driven, I mean, dedicated, consecrated, committed. I mean, they don't just go to church once a month or when they feel like it. They don't drift in and out, you know, as they feel the Spirit moving. I mean, they're in church, you know, at least 4, 5, 6 times a week, maybe every single day. I mean, they're just committed. They're just absolutely dedicated. Now, look, a lot of times those people are the most blind. And it's the hardest to bring those ones to freedom. It's the hardest for them to see and for those chains to fall off because they're convinced they're really good and they're convinced they're really righteous. And we know how that pride can creep in and that self-righteousness, and it hides them from seeing the grace of God and seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ that they desperately need. But let me tell you something. When you get one like that to finally be broken of his religious spirit and finally be broken of his self-righteousness and turn to the living God and receive Jesus Christ, man, those guys, they'll do 10 times, 20 times, 50 times more than all the easygoing, you know, freedom-loving guys. Look, Peter, James, John, those guys were a blessing. And don't get me wrong, God loved them and he revealed great things to them. But let's not even come close to comparing the work that they did and the amount of labor they did compared to what the Apostle Paul did. Look, we all look up to Paul and say, the greatest Christian ever. I mean, the greatest church planner, missionary ever. Let's not forget, he was a Pharisee. He was dedicated. He was disciplined. He was driven. Was he blind? You better believe it. But he was driven and he was committed. And man, that guy was so religious and so faithful. And yet he had no faith, but you know, he was faithful to the system. He wasn't faithful to God yet. And what I'm trying to say is God will bring extra light to these guys. Man, those committed Muslims that are 100%. Man, imagine if you get one of those to convert to Jesus Christ. Those committed old school Christians that are blind. They don't really know Jesus, but they just know, they know Christian religion and they know church and they know dedication and they know the Bible and they're just committed, but their eyes haven't really been open to know Christ. Man, if you could just get one of them, man, those guys, they get on fire and they'll do way more than the guys who come to Christ easy. And again, it's not a competition. We're not trying to compare. It's not about comparing, but the point is God has created different types of people. And the type of people that tend, again, not the lazy hypocrites playing two sides of the fence who are pretending like they're committed and consecrated, but really they're just taking advantage of their position. I'm not talking about that. Those guys, they almost never get saved. I'm talking about the ones that are absolutely driven and committed and do everything that they do with 100%. Those guys, and as blind as they are and as hard as it is to get them, if they turn to Christ, man, God's got a special place for those guys. So let's just remember that. You know, let's not throw all those committed Muslims under the bus. Let's not throw all those absolutely devoted old school Christians that are blind in their religiosity. Let's not just throw them all under the bus. You're seeing in this gospel, John the Baptist is going to reveal more light to these Jews. Jesus Christ is going to reveal more light to these Jews and these Pharisees because he's faithful like that. Those who have his book and have his word, even if they're blind and they don't have the Spirit, he'll shine the light bright to them. And that's his grace. Because man, if you get one of them, you've got somebody who's going to go all the way with Jesus Christ. Not going to be, you know, playing by feelings and I feel like it today and don't feel like it tomorrow. No, it's just the wind blows me where I feel like. No, you're going to have somebody who's going to drive 120%. So I say all that to say, here we come to verse 27. And let's just pay attention to how John deals with these guys. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." We'll stop there for right now. First thing, what does John do? He lays down another rule. Just like Jesus Christ been laying down rules with Pharisees. He lays down a rule and he says, a man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing. I love this. This is pretty neat. You go, what are you talking about? Well, let's see the exception. Except, okay, there's one exception. Except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So they're trying to create controversy about John's ministry, about Jesus' ministry, and trying to put those two in competition with each other. And John, right off the bat, is just going to square it and make it clear there's no competition between him and Jesus Christ. They're not competing with each other. They never were competing with each other. They never will be competing with each other. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So implied is the fact that John's ministry was given him from heaven. And that's why John's doing what he's doing, and that's why he had the following that he had. And also implied that, more obvious, more directly, that Jesus' ministry, it was given him from heaven. Now, we know from James chapter 1 that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, amen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. That's absolutely true. If you've received anything good in your life, it's 100% given from heaven. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Every good perfect gift comes down from the Father. We absolutely know that. But I'm not 100% sure that this is only referring to good spiritual things, good things in the spiritual realm. Not 100% sure, and here's why. When you fast forward to John chapter 19, and Jesus is on trial with Pilate, and Jesus is answering the questions he wants to answer, and he's being quiet when he doesn't want to answer, and Pilate's starting to get a little flustered, and Pilate's starting to get a little frustrated, and Pilate's starting to actually get a little bit afraid. And then finally, Pilate, I think in a moment of desperation, honestly, because he really didn't want to condemn Jesus Christ, he really saw that not only is this guy innocent, not only is this guy to do nothing worthy of death, and not only are these guys who want him dead just a bunch of envious, bitter religious people who are vying for power, not only do you realize that, but he started to realize this guy is different than anybody I've ever met. And what if he really is who they're claiming he is? I think Pilate's really getting afraid, it actually says, and he's starting to get desperate. So Pilate, finally in his desperation, turns to Jesus and he goes, "Speakest thou not unto me? What are you going to not answer me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" You know, Pilate's the governor at this time. He's go, don't you know who I am? I got the power to crucify you. I got the power to release you. Well, were you just not going to answer me? Notice Jesus' answer. Verse 11 of John 19. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." But what an interesting statement. Jesus says, you could have no power at all except it were given you from above. And that's the power to condemn Jesus, to crucify him. Now, that in and of itself is not a good thing, to condemn an innocent man to be crucified, that's not a good thing. Now, we know in the plan of God that ultimately it worked towards the good of our salvation, of course. Just like Judas, for instance, okay? Judas literally goes and betrays the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He covenants with the priests and goes and leads them in the middle of the night to find Jesus so that they can arrest him. Look, that's not a good thing. You don't want to be that guy playing that part. Okay? That's an evil thing to do. That's why he's called the Son of Perdition, and Satan got a hold of him, and he went quickly to his place, hung himself, and went straight to hell. It's no joke. It's not a good thing, okay? So to condemn the righteous Son of God to be crucified, that's not a good power right there. But Jesus even said that, he said, you have no power unless it's given you from above. So just interesting. So we know clearly good things obviously have to be given from above. But just an interesting statement that John makes. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now look, I know the devil can come offer you things that maybe were not directly given from God. It's the devil trying to give it to you. It's the devil trying to lure you away from it, okay? And so, in that sense, that thing was not directly given by God. You didn't receive that from heaven. I know that because, you know, James talks about the wisdom which is from above. That's the stuff we receive from heaven. That's pure, it's peaceable. But then he talks about the stuff that you think is good wisdom, but it's actually sensual, devilish, it's earthly. It's set on fire of hell, okay? So there is stuff that you receive from beneath. But even those things, it appears that God has to give a liberty. I don't want to use the word liberty because liberty is always used for good in the scriptures, but you can use liberty for bad. So yeah, I'll say liberty. So he's the one who gives the liberty or the environment to make those choices. And in that sense, that is given from above. You receive that ability to make that choice. You receive that ability to decide which route you're going to take. And that was given from above. Just interesting. John said a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. Verse 28, John's going to take him back to what he said from the beginning. He's going to remind him, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. I love it. He takes him right back. You go back to chapter 1, verse 20, verses 23 to 27. This is exactly what John said right off the bat. I'm not the Christ. I'm sent to prepare the way before him. He that cometh after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy of him. He's greater than I. He's preferred before me, for he was before me. He's not saying anything new. He's going, look, I'm telling you nothing new. I already told you this. But then he's going to open up a revelation of the distinction between John, Jesus, and Jesus' disciples. Okay, he's about to open up something. This is valuable. This is going to help us. He that hath the bride, okay, who is the bride? According to Ephesians chapter 4, according to Ephesians chapter 5, it's the church of Jesus Christ. These are the believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who the bride is. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. All those parables in Matthew, in Luke, about a king throwing a wedding party for his son. The son is the bridegroom. The bride is not Israel. It's Jesus' disciples. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's people from all nations being formed into a new nation that Peter talks about, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. The church of Jesus Christ, that's the bride. He's the bridegroom. And look at what's John's role? And what you could argue the roles of the prophets that came before Jesus. He says, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, that's the one who stands and hears the bridegroom,
rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So who's John? He's not the bridegroom. He's not the bride. He's the friend of the bridegroom. That's John the Baptist. So notice, and again, if you go back to Matthew, Jesus Christ said, all the law and all the prophets were until John. So John was, humanly speaking, apart from Jesus, John was the final prophet of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. I know he's not found in what we call the Old Testament scriptures, although he's prophesied of, but really, we're still operating under Old Testament, Old Covenant time, because Jesus hasn't died yet. Until he dies on the cross, the Old Covenant's not finished. Now, I know Jesus is in transition. This is a transition period. He's finishing old and he's bringing in new. But John had this understanding, I'm not part of his bride. I'm just his friend. And look, there's a difference between your wife and your friend, if you're a guy, right? Your wife and your friend are not the same people. Now, hopefully your wife is your friend, but I hope your friend, your buddy, is not your wife. You know what I'm saying? Don't I confuse this here? But John goes, I'm not part of the bride. John is part of the old covenant thing. He's finishing up the old covenant. He's turning Israel back to their Messiah so that they can believe and become partakers of a new covenant and become a bride in Jesus Christ. And Israel as a whole is going to reject, which is why this thing's going to go to all nations. But that was in the plan of God from the beginning regardless. So while it seems to be a conditional, contingent thing, and it is in theory, in reality of prophetic understanding that the Father has, it wasn't really a conditional, contingent thing. Although God really was offering the kingdom to Israel. It wasn't a fake offer. It wasn't just like pseudo-offering it. He really was. But got to understand the difference between bride, bridegroom, friend. John's just a friend. Who's Isaiah in the Old Testament? It's just one of the friends. So those guys are not part of the bride. The bride's different. The bride is new covenant. The bride is people from Israel, people from Italy, people from South Africa, people from United States of America, people from China, people from Syria, people from Egypt, people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue that become believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the bride. His body, the church. Okay, John understood this. I'm just the friend. What's neat though, I love this. What does the friend do? He stands and hears him. And what does he do? He rejoices greatly. Why? Because of the bridegroom's voice. And he says, therefore, his joy is fulfilled. And I love that because you know what John was called to be? He was called to be a voice in the wilderness. So in a day and age when most people had compromised and many people were living in sin, many people were dispersed and just going about their daily lives, God raised up a man to be a voice in the wilderness, to stand up and to preach the truth when nobody else would preach it, and to just preach absolute righteousness and the truth and the holiness of God and the purity of God, and just lift them up high above all other people and call people to genuine repentance, to forsake their sin and to forsake their ungodliness and to forsake their wickedness and turn back to the true and living God and make it real. Not just come with lip service, but man, show me fruits of repentance. He said, man, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So this thing is real. God's about to bring the hellfire on you. You better get in or you better get out. This is no joke. John preached and he was a voice in the wilderness when there were no other voices there with him. And guess what? The voice out in the wilderness got to hear the voice of the bridegroom. He got to hear the voice of the bridegroom. The Lord let him continue faithful in his ministry until the bridegroom showed up. And he got to hear the bridegroom's voice. And he rejoiced greatly, said, my joy therefore is fulfilled. The voice got to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And I like that, you know? Whatever your gifting is, whatever your calling is, Jesus is that times a billion. You know, John was a great voice in the wilderness, but let me tell you, the voice of Jesus Christ, that thing has gone so much further than the voice of John. And so whatever your gift is, let's say you're a help. Well, one day, the help, Jesus Christ, is going to show up. And you're gonna receive his help, and it's gonna rejoice your heart. Let's say you're somebody who's good in being in charge, and you have the gift of government. Well, one day, the government, Jesus Christ, the one who the increase of his government and his peace, there'll be no end. He'll show up, and then you'll rejoice greatly because of his government. Let's say your gift is wisdom. Well, one day, wisdom, the wisdom of God. Paul said Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter. He is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will show up, and you'll rejoice greatly because of his wisdom. So whatever it is, whatever your gifting is, and I'm not saying you're limited to one, but whatever those giftings are, those things that you really love in the things of God, and those things you exercise in the things of God. John loved to preach. He absolutely loved it. He loved to just cry aloud and let his voice just rip through the hearts of men. And spare not. And he showed his people their sins and their transgressions. And he showed his people the righteousness of God and the judgment of God and the holiness of God so that they could turn back to him in true righteousness and purity and holiness. And he loved it. But let me tell you something. When the voice showed up, the voice of the bridegroom, that was joy unspeakable and full of glory. He rejoiced greatly and his joy was fulfilled. Really, in essence, John realized at this point, in a lot of ways, practically, his ministry was fulfilled. As soon as Jesus Christ showed up, that joy of his was fulfilled. He knew this, he's come. Everything I did, everything I labored for, it was all for this. It was all to prepare his way. Now he's here. I really don't even have anything left to do. Now, John just kept doing it. And God let him finish his course, and he had a particular course that he had to finish, and it wasn't necessarily an easy course. There were things he had to be tried in. But if you're a preacher or you're a teacher, man, you labor hard to get people to finally come to Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ shows up, and they finally know Jesus, and he's fulfilled in them, and he's formed inside of them. You know, Paul talked about he labored with those Galatians until Christ be fully formed. And man, once Christ is fully formed in them, your job's pretty much done. Amen. Shit, that's joy. That's where your joy is fulfilled. When you see Christ fully formed in those people you've been laboring over, that's rejoicing. And John rejoiced. And you know what John said? He must increase, but I must decrease. We'll continue next time with John's final testimony. But I really think it's worth taking the time here. These are precious words that are given us by the Holy Ghost that John the Baptist preached. And it's just interesting how much light is being shown to these Jewish Pharisees. Sometimes God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes his thoughts are not our thoughts. So let's learn from him by his grace so we can do things his way, so that we can fulfill our course with joy, and so that we can see Christ be fully formed in others, and our joy can be fulfilled. Hey, we got an even better position than John. John was just a friend of the bridegroom. We're the bride. We get married into the family. We get to be co-inheritors with the bridegroom, everything that he owns. That's pretty special. So, by God's grace, let's walk in this calling that he's given to us as John the Baptist walked in his calling. Amen and amen.